Praise God will continue. Signs of maturity. Signs of maturity. And I trust this will be healing. I trust this will be healing and deliverance. Praise God. Certainly to spirit and mind as well. Praise God. And for those trusting physical healing as well. So let's look. We're in James 4. And we're looking at signs of maturity. The signs of maturity. So James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, praise God, he's doing a deep work, because that's nothing new to us. But one of the main things, one of the deepest things that the Lord perhaps is working with us, and we're not going to limit him to this, but in getting this word from our heads to our hearts, he's delivering us from legalism, from humanistic religious ways, from an intellectual approach to God. He's bringing us from this realm into his realm. We're straddling two realms, but in our experience, in our walk with God, he's ushering us into the supernatural realm, teaching us to walk in the Spirit. And the primary way in which we know that's happening is that the way we approach God's word. Do we take a principle and do we try and apply it legalistically? Do we take a word and as an act of will, do we try in our own effort to accomplish or to apply it? Or are we now understanding? Are we now coming into that understanding of grace whereby the ultimate expression of our humility is total dependence on God, and it's a work of the Spirit? So when we read scriptures that we've just read, drawing near to God, we no longer fall for this trap. We no longer think that by an act of prayer, by one session of prayer and fasting, or by an act of prayer, we have drawn near to God, and then from that point on, he's with us, and we no longer have to worry about cross-carrying or commitment or overcoming, because we've drawn near to him, he's drawn near to us, we've done what God wants. Dear friends, this is a daily walk, a cultivation, it's a continual, constant drawing near to him. Now, by definition, as we look at this, drawing near involves spending time. We're talking about a relationship, a prayer life. So it goes without saying, almost, doesn't it, logically, that some sort of time is involved. Discipline to a time with the Lord. But what we're primarily dealing with here is the way we approach him. It's the attitude, it's the motives, it's the availability of the heart. You know, we can all say, "Oh Lord, I want to go out on the mission field, I want to do this, I want to go there, I want to be used, I want to do this, that and the other." But if God were to ever surprise us by saying, "Okay, off you go." "But Lord, I'm not ready yet. But this isn't done. And are you sure?" And, "Well, that was just a voice," and all the rest of it. So, dear friends, God is working something with us here. Now, what is it to draw near to God? We looked generally last time at this. I want to build on what we were looking at last time. And there's something that God placed on my heart in this, a deep inner working. That, you know, as we truly, in a genuine way, as we're led by the Spirit, as we draw near to him, we must draw near to him on his terms. Not in a religious way, not because of something we want from him, But as we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, as we enter his courts with praise, we're expressing our praise, our worship. We're truly grateful that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to save us. Doesn't matter how horrendous the present circumstances, the dryness, the aridness, the barrenness of the wilderness. We are truly grateful because he has opened our eyes to salvation. Are we going through horrendous trials? So we're drawing near to God because we're seeking him. Are we truly grateful that he loves us enough that we are now fellowshipping with his son Jesus Christ in what we're going through? Jesus himself, we're told, Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He had to endure. He who created, he that is perfect in the absolute sense, he that was sinless and is and always will be sinless, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he who commands angels, he who spoke and the worlds came into being, humbled himself, took on a human body, and learned obedience. He experienced obedience. He experienced what it was to submit his humanity, his human nature, to the will of his Father. Not to his own will, but the will of the Father. Ultimately expressed in going to the cross in our place. He experienced obedience unto the death of the cross. Not for his own sake, but for ours. Now, how are we going to learn obedience any other way? We who are sinners by nature, except, you know, until the new birth, until that new nature is then worked in us, the work of grace, where that new nature becomes a new character. But we who were born in sin and need to be born again, we who are human and are having the divine worked in and through us, how else are we going to learn obedience? Obedience is not something we learn simply from a book, not even the Bible. But as we see God's will revealed to us in that word, as we draw near to God, as we spend time in his presence, in the word and prayers, he communicates his will to us. Friends, we only really learn these things, we only truly draw near to God, as we learn obedience through the things that we go through. Now, our problem is that we take our eyes off the Lord. Sometimes we can still get so wrapped up in what we're going through that we take our eyes off him and we forget the vision, we forget the purpose for which we are experiencing those things. Now, here is something that we have to learn in relationship. This is the depth of a relationship that God is working with us. Right? With this whole context of drawing near to God, cleansing, purifying. Okay, there is a type of heaviness in that sense, but it's not a depression, but it's a divinely imparted concern. It's the Father's heart for the fact that there's still sin in the body of Christ. But we're told to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Not in a cheap way, say like a religious way, a humanistic way. Well, if I pray and fast, surely that's humbling myself. No, that's humbling ourselves in our sight. Humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he might raise us up. Let's have a look then in Matthew 11. Now, Jesus will do this. A couple of scriptures I want to look at here. That how Jesus does this. If we cannot do the slightest thing, if humility to save ourselves, if humility is total dependence on God, how is it then that we humble ourselves? Well, let's look at some scriptures here in what he's saying. Let's start with Matthew chapter 11, scriptures that we know so well. Chapter 11 of Matthew, start with verse 25. At that time Jesus answered, said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes or babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So God in his sovereignty knows to whom he's going to reveal himself and the things of salvation, the things of his kingdom. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You and I know God this evening. You and I know the Father. You and I have a relationship with the Lord. You and I have eternal life this evening through knowing him, the only true God, because God chose to reveal him to you and I. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. And so here we have now this gracious invitation. We have this gracious call, right? Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now these are extraordinary statements. He's saying, come to me, all you are heavy laden. Those burdens, that burden of sin, the guilt, the condemnation, the burden of life, the oppression, using the analogy wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed the Israelites, that burden of the world, those who seek release, the prisoners, those who are bound up, the brokenhearted. Come to me, all you who labour. Now, okay, that's the evangelist's message, isn't it? But it can, sadly, it can still apply to you and I who misunderstand our trials. Who misunderstand that when God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, and we begin to apply that, it can happen that the enemy will prevent that. Now there is a simplicity where our heart is right, we begin to seek God and praise God for the fruit, the blessing of that. But often when God is trying the hearts and seeking to let us know that there are spiritual hindrances, when we seek to do that physically, stuff can get in the way. Circumstances, hindrances, the enemy can buffet, trials. The closer we get to God, the bigger the giants seem in the land, the bigger the oppression, the bigger the hindrances to fulfilling the promise. The closer we get to God, the worse our sin can appear. Now what's happening? Is God playing games with us? Are we being tricked? As we draw closer to God, his holiness, all that he is, begins to burn out all that is hindering that relationship. And we are being trained, we are being prepared, we are coming through to a place of deliverance where we will possess that land, we will root out the giants. Jericho will fall flat, and we are going to possess that land. God is faithful, and he has heard the cry of our heart, and he will fulfill those promises, and he's working in us not simply to meet those conditions, but to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. This walk is a deliverance, and each step we take closer to God, every step of obedience, the cost, any pain that's attached to it, God is working deliverance that we can stand worthy in his presence, clothed in those robes of righteousness. Now, yes, legally, by faith, the blood of Jesus cleanses, covers us. We stand right in his presence. There's that new, redeemed, holy, righteous nature. But we are in an irreconcilable warfare, the spirit and the flesh. And God, the only way God can deal with that, presenting the cross to us, is to deal with that flesh so that we can then walk in the spirit and stand right in his presence, in our experience. Now, praise God, there are times when we're blessed, it's easy. You know, that old wind has got hold of the sails, and those full sails blowing that ship towards its destination. What a blessing. And if you're hearing me now in that condition, you are thinking, what is this poor man going on about? Prayer is easy. Oh, what's he on about? What's that? He needs to get saved. What's the matter with him? Because I find prayer easy. Well, praise God, pray for me then. Pray for your brothers and sisters while you're in that condition. Use that, please. Pray for those who are going through experiences where it's anything but easy. And as God exposes, God deals with those things that are preventing in our manifested sense, you understand what I mean, preventing the experience, the joy of God's presence. Now, there is that. There is a joy of God's presence. We do know when we break through. But I'm talking about how is this when we hear this word and we have these ideas and we have these desires, but when we actually seek to put it into practice, what happens to us when the enemy opposes? What happens to us when things are exposed in our lives that are anything but the fruit of the Spirit? Well, God is dealing with these very things that we've just read. He's humbling us in his presence. He's teaching us to approach him on his terms. Because this is not about a physical act. This is about attitudes and motives in which we approach God. And he's saying here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. To take upon us the yoke of Jesus, to joyfully, humbly, willingly, happily submit to the yoke of Jesus, to find his ways pleasing. We all seek, Lord, am I pleasing in your sight? Do you find my ways pleasing to you because I'm in faith? When we look at Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please him. And Lord, I'm allowing you by your word and by your spirit, work that faith in me so, because I want to please you. But let's be honest, friends. At times, and I'm experiencing this, I can't impose it on you just because I've experienced it, but at times, let's be honest, are God's ways always pleasing to us? Do we find it easy to walk God's ways, to submit to the yoke of Jesus, walking up and down that field in a straight line, when I know left and right there's all sorts of fun available to me if I could just go exploring for a day or two? But no, here I am, I've got to go up and down in a straight line. Friends, that does not come easy to human beings. That's why Jesus says, okay, that's why you're labouring. This is why you find this walk agonising. This is your problem, is that you're breaking your neck. You're straining those shoulder muscles. You're straining that neck muscle because I'm walking straight according to my Father's will, but you want to go left and right and turn round and have a look what's going on over there. You want to do anything walk with me and plough with me. And that is our problem. We're resisting. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're not yielding in love to the Father's will. Proverbs 19:3 has an interesting take on this. Oh, dear friends, learning of him, that humility. We are only going to really find our rest in him when we've known what it is to take on and yield to that yoke of Jesus. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." The pride of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. the complete opposite. Now, God is working a peace, and that peace has come to us because we do acknowledge that God is in control. And yet there are areas, there are things within our hearts. Do you know what God is doing? He's making us servants. He's delivering us from, Lord, what's in my heart? And enabling us just to continue to labour faithfully in the Lord's vineyard while he deals with, Lord, what's in my heart. Because he's the only one who knows. Now, yes, examine yourselves and open yourselves up and allow God to do, but allow God to deal with it. Because he's the only one who can see deeply and correctly enough, accurately enough. He's the only one who can give an accurate diagnosis. You and I can't. So as we labour faithfully in the Lord's vineyard, trusting him to meet all our needs, physical, temporal, spiritual, emotional. And yet again, God knows. Let's again look to scripture with this while we're looking at this. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Let's put two scriptures together. The first one is Proverbs chapter 18. And verse 14, Proverbs 18 verse 14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? See, that's profound, isn't it? That by faith, and you know, we can receive God's grace, we know we've received the healing, or there's a thing that we go through physically, but there's enough about us spiritually, we get on with our day, we get on with our life. You know, obviously bedfastness excluded. But you know what the general principle here is? That inwardly, if we have the right attitude, we can believe God through it all. We can still believe God. But a wounded or a broken spirit, nobody can bear a broken spirit. Because it's just not enough. A person with a broken spirit, that's what God is healing first. That's where the healing takes place first. Getting that broken heart right. Because somebody who is hurting inwardly, it's never enough. They will always seek minister to me. They will manipulate and control situations because I'm hurting and I want you to love me. I want you to minister to me. I want you to realise I am hurting. Look, you're all praising God, you're all acknowledging God, you're all worshipping God, you're all overcoming, but you're not ministering to me. Minister to me, because I'm hurting. Now, that's a broken spirit. That's a spirit, it's a bottomless pit when it comes to attention. The more you minister to people like that, the more they want. And they will have you running round them forever in circles. They'll never get better because they don't want to get better, because what they want is your attention. And as soon as they get better, they no longer have your attention. That's a broken spirit. Now, put that together with this in Matthew 21. Here's where we need to be careful about this thing of brokenness. Matthew 21. And this is where our deliverance takes place. So God is healing that. God doesn't give up on them. Because he's, praise God, he's working, isn't he? He's healed that. But in Matthew 21, speaking of the religion, the religious buildings and empires of man, in particular the Pharisees. Matthew 21 verse 43 says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So that's what Jesus is looking for, the fruits of it. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Dear friends, our healing comes in brokenness. This is what it is to humble ourselves before God. We fall on him, we fall at his feet. There is nothing I can build that you will receive. There's nothing I can do whereby I can save myself. I fall at your feet and do with me what you will from this point on. As we fall on him, we will be broken. But in that brokenness is the healing. Because in breaking, God will then build us up. As we humble ourselves, he will then raise us up. As we allow the cross to work, he will resurrect us. It's the same thing, isn't it? That resurrection, that being made to stand again. He will build us into his glorious building, not a building of our own. But if we stand and in that arrogance, in that pride, he will fall on that, and that will be crushed to powder, that will be ground to powder. The worst thing we can be in this end time is religious. The worst thing we can do is, in this end time, is seek to go about our own salvation. Why do we seek to justify ourselves? We looked at that last time, didn't we? But let's get more specific. Let's go deeper. Why is it such a spiritual crime? Why is it such a sin, such a grievous matter to seek to save ourselves or to deny that there's sin in our lives? Because Jesus is our advocate. Why did God send Jesus to the cross? Why has he given us his word? Why did he shed his blood? Why has he put his spirit within? Why is he our advocate if he expects us to speak for ourselves? If we're to save ourselves, if we're to look to our own authority, our own resources, what does that make of the sacrifice that Jesus gave on our behalf? If we have an advocate, he's the one that should be speaking for us. He's the one that is speaking in our place, not us trying to justify ourselves. And this is the essence of learning of him, of humbling ourselves, letting him take over. Now, in that, friends, it's not a religious prayer, as we're still before him, as we learn to be still. Ask him, Lord, what do these things mean? Be still before him. It's entering into that dialogue, that relationship. I'm having to realise, friends, that I do not know what these things mean unless he shows me. I'm having to say, Lord, teach me to speak to you. Teach me to listen, first and foremost. But unless, 1 Corinthians 14, unless the Spirit is taking over, unless I pray in the Spirit and with my understanding also, but my understanding is fruitful because of the Spirit, because I'm yielding to the Spirit. He's then in my thoughts. He's the one in and behind and inspiring my thoughts, my attitudes, my motives. He's the one exposing where I'm missing it. And it's usually pride, it's usually a rejection thing that's keeping me out of God's presence. That rejection, that pride, that fear of rejection. Because why? Well, because God's ways mean that there's nothing. You see, there's nothing in me that I can give to God. There's nothing in me that I can work or manipulate that God would receive from my hand. I'm having to come empty before God. Lord, this is purely grace. And I'm still learning what that means. Praise God. Praise God. So as we learn then what it means, let's put another scripture with this in Matthew 12. You see, our problem here is fear. Because we're not fully resting in the Father's love, that yes, there's a brokenness, yes, there's a pain attached to deliverance, there's a humbling process, that as we draw near to God, the giants loom large and try to stop us, try to minister fear to us, because we're being prepared for a ministry of deliverance. But do not lose sight, Matthew 12 and verse 20, a bruised reed, Matthew 12 and verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, smoking flax he will not quench or extinguish, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name will the Gentiles trust. He knows how far to take us. He knows the hurts, he knows the bruise, the crush, he knows the brokenness of it all. He's not out to destroy us. He'll only take it so far to remove those things that are hindering relationship. When we come through that, we have a purer, higher, greater knowledge of him. We have a deeper faith, we have a deeper trust, we have a deeper knowledge of his love that will then take us to the next thing that he has for us. And then more deliverance will come. And we go through that process again. Why? Because we are learning obedience by the things that we suffer. And this is what it is to humble ourselves before God in order that he will raise us up. Praise God. Yes, there are things, okay, that we know we want to deal with. Now, we need at this point to be careful, because turning back to Proverbs again, this is just human nature. We mean well. Oh, we want to get it right. We're showing God all kinds of willingness. And so, don't let's get condemned with this, but you know the truth, the purity of truth that God is working within us. Let's look, for example, at Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men, Proverbs 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? We can all pour out our good intentions before God. We can all make a good confession. Listen up, people, here comes a good confession. And out it all comes. And then the next day, you know, we go through a trial and anything but just the opposite is revealed, is exposed. And yet we meant it. And we realise, look, I shouldn't have laughed at Peter when he said about his confident, I'll die with you, I'll go to prison. And what, he ends up denying the Lord, you know. I wish I hadn't laughed at him, because now the Lord's exposed exactly the same in me. Not that we did, but you know what I'm saying. Or we look at a poor brother and sister and we think, oh, I wouldn't. I don't have those problems. I don't sin like that. I don't have that. What's the matter with them? And it isn't long before God. Oh, what, you know, we will reap what we sow, friends. To the measure that we judge, it will be measured to us again. That's what Jesus himself said. And so God has to do all that cleansing, doesn't he? To humble us. To teach us that it's not what we say. Obviously, if it's faith talking, praise God. But there's too much words coming out of our mouths. It's what we are. We're coming to a place when our faithfulness will do its talking for us. Our lives will do its own talking. The fruit in our life, the power of God, the presence of God in our lives will do its own talking. A man of authority, yes, there may be that voice of authority, but it's not necessarily in bawling and squawking in a huge volume. Just, you know, when somebody speaks with authority. And it's God doing the speaking through that person. It's not what somebody proclaims about themselves. What the body of Christ needs is not men who can say, look at me, but those who will just get on with the business at hand. Without making a fuss, just quietly getting on with it. There was such a character in Paul's day. I dare say that there's a few about today. But in Philippians, let's have a look at that. Now remember, this whole context is in looking at dealing with the things that destroy the body of Christ, which is self-seeking, envy, self-seeking, that pride, that jealousy, that spirit of Cain. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 19. Philippians chapter 2 and start verse 19 says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character. His proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord, I myself shall come shortly. And there's another occasion, isn't there, where all men have forsaken me. The only one who stayed with him, well, Luke did as well, but this man Timothy, this young man Timothy. Now this is quite a statement, because to stay with Paul was to stay with his persecutions. He stayed faithful, he remained doing the work of the Lord in the midst of the same persecutions that Paul endured, and the same rejection. This whole work is a work of rejection. Friends, if we're faithful to the Lord, we're going to be rejected by the world. We've got to deal with rejection, or problems associated with rejection. I mean the spirit of it, because that's what the world is going to do, and that's what most of professing Christendom is going to do. Jesus said, those who kill you will think they're doing God a service. Now, the world is not interested in doing God a service. Who are the only people who think they're going to do God a service? Those who kill us will think they're doing God a service. You'll be hated of all men for my sake. And Jesus said, didn't he, that those who are the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews but are not, but do lie, it's those, he said. So who are they? The world doesn't go around calling themselves Jews or Christians. The world doesn't go around professing they've got a covenant with God. The world knows what it is. No, it's the religious people who call themselves things, who proclaim their goodness. But those who are truly of faith, those who are filled with faith, where are they? Well, praise God, he's raising them up, isn't he? He's raising us up. But to do that, we've got to humble ourselves in his sight, in the sight of the Lord, under his mighty hand. And he will raise us up. He's delivering, he's removing from us all that is unfaithful. He's purging out of our hearts fear, unbelief, pride. Have you ever wondered what it is about some people? John 5 and verse 44. Have you ever wondered sometimes what it is about your life? Have I ever wondered sometimes what it is about my life? John chapter 5 and verse 44 says, okay, let's get the context right. Jesus is talking to Pharisees, okay, but God is delivering us, isn't he? John chapter 5 and verse 44, how can you believe who receive honour one from one another and do not seek the honour that comes from the only God? Or from God only. Friends, all the time there is a pride in us that we are seeking spirituality or spiritual gifts or knowledge or wisdom or a closeness with the Lord. All the time there is in us an attitude or motive whereby we can show off, look what I know, look what I've done, look what God has done through me. All the time we are seeking that recognition. God will not even allow us to have faith. How can we believe? Jesus said that there's no way you can't believe. How can you believe when your sole motive is to get recognition from people? Friends, we've got to deal with the deepest of the deep. And as we allow God to break, to humble, to expose those motives, and as we acknowledge it and let God then, as we begin to talk that out with God, in the midst, you remember Isaiah chapter 1, in the midst of that majestic denunciation of sin, there was that gracious invitation, come, let us reason together. Though your skin, okay, your sins are as scarlet, but I'll cleanse them white as snow. Let's read that. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's read it. Praise God, because this is what God is, this is the context, this is what God is saying to us now. Isaiah chapter 1. Starting with verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Right in the midst of his denunciation of sin, there's a way of escape, a word of hope and encouragement. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Now, praise God, as we come, as we reason, as we acknowledge, didn't Amos, or God through Amos, say, except two walk together, how can, except they be agreed, how can two walk together? If God and I don't agree, how can we have fellowship? How can we walk together? But if we agree, if I open my heart and say, yes, Lord, you are right. I'm not as faithful as I thought I was. I thought I was doing your will. I thought I was obeying. I thought. But it's not until God reveals, God in his love, his grace, his mercy, as I spend that time being still, he says, well, actually, Lord, forgive me for my blindness. Forgive me for my pride. And then God replaces that. He works it. As I humbly acknowledge that, then comes the fruit of it. Then comes the power of it. But you see, dear friends, this is not the negative, the depressing, the condemnation that it appears. Remember where the pain comes from. Remember where the agony comes from. Remember Proverbs 19 verse 3. It's the foolishness where we twist it. We rest against God. We wrestle against God. We fight. We strive. We struggle. We don't want to admit. Now, this is not a blanket cover-all thing, is it? We're talking about specific areas where God is still working. Because, praise God, there is fruit in our life. There is a joy. There is a peace. We are learning. But you see, true wisdom does not occur until, having gone through that trial, we are still sat at the feet of Jesus and we're hearing from him. We're not looking to man, we're not looking to one another, but as our eyes are still fixed to him, we can understand. Now, we have a question that we need to understand in closing. Again, I want to go back to what Jesus said. And here's the context of it. Paul also said this. And we may well ask, well, what does this mean? How can this be true? If you're asking that, then God bless you, brethren. God is dealing with the same thing that he's dealing with me about, which is fear and unbelief. And no doubt some pride there as well. He says, Matthew 11, we'll start with verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. There's that meekness, that humility. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, hang on a minute. How can it be easy? This yoke is breaking my heart. This yoke is denying me all the pleasures that I could have in the world. How is this light? What do you mean my burden is light? It's crushing me. It's breaking me. And then you put that with, you turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Start with verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Praise God, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And he says, for our light affliction. Light affliction. Look what he went through, and he's calling it light. Which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight and glory. What's the problem? Why are we struggling? Well, that's it. We're resisting God. Instead of fighting the enemy by he who dwells within us, we're fighting God. We're resisting God. However are we going to win that argument? No wonder that yoke is breaking the neck. No wonder that burden is crushing us. Because it's our burden. If we would let it be his yoke, Jesus said, he's given us the clue in that answer, take my yoke. My burden is light. Because he's just said, all you that are laden and burdened down, heavy laden. So our burden is impossible. The Pharisee's burden is more than impossible. Man's burden is impossible. It's death. It's sin. It's death. That is man's burden. That's his curse. That's what he labours under. But Jesus, praise God, his yoke, his burden, is life. It's the Father's will. It's salvation, deliverance, healing, redemption. And we're fighting against it because it needs obedience. And that's the one thing we can't give him. So what does God do? He teaches us obedience by the things we go through. Oh, but the things we go through. What is our problem? Our problem is that our affection is on the things that God is delivering us from, not on God. If our affection could be totally on him, then we would rejoice as the things he's delivering us from are loosed from us. Instead of mourning their loss, we would rejoice in our deliverance. That's the problem. Our affection, our pride, that's the problem. Our affection is on the wrong things. As soon as our affection is wholly set upon him, then instead of a chore and a burden and a drudge and what a wearisome it is, it then becomes that it's just a light affliction working glory for us. Praise God. Paul got it right. Because he said, while we continue in this, while we do not look at the things which are seen, and that's our problem, we're looking at the things that are seen. But if we could look at the things which are not seen, heaven, Jesus, the angelic, the ministering spirits, the eternal inheritance that awaits us. If we could look at those things, the things that faith, that only faith can see. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's where the problem is. And that's where the answer is, if we get it the right way around. Deliverance, if deliverance is anything, deliverance is removing worldly, satanic attachments to our affections. God calls them idols. And that's the thing he came down heavy on the children of Israel more than anything else, was that idolatry. By the time he has finished, the greatest commandment is his promise. The greatest commandment is his promise to us. He has promised us that we shall love the Lord our God with all the mind, with all the soul, with all the being, with all the strength. And of unbelief, a religious man boasts that he knows the commandment, or he gives up, or whatever it is that he does in despair. But a man or woman of faith, a man or woman who is being made faithful, looks at that as the promise. What he's saying is, by the time I have finished my work of grace in you, you will love me with all your being. That's what he's saying. The promise, that the command has become a promise. He's spoken that in our life. And there's our deliverance. There's our healing. There's that broken spirit being made whole. So that we learn to serve, not to be served. So many have put themselves in a place of ministry or under a ministry in order to receive. And not just financially, but to receive emotionally, because it bolsters their insecurity. It makes them feel good that there are people dependent on them, that there are people looking to them, feeding their ego, giving them that attention, that recognition. And there are others that are sitting under a ministry, praise God, you mean if I seek the kingdom, all my material needs will be met. Let's open a bank account. Now God is working that. God does supply, God does provide, but it's all about attitudes, motives. And God isn't going to bless it if the attitudes and motives are wrong. Now, you know, this walk can be sacrificial at times when God requires the giving. But friends, that giving, if it's done in the right attitude, if it's done with the right motive, we give to Jesus. We give to him. And even if people don't say thank you, even if they don't appreciate, or even if they trash that gift, we've done it unto him. Each one of us must give an account to Jesus for what we give, for what we receive, and what we do with what we receive. We look too much in the physical, in the emotional, which we've heard about recently, haven't we? In the circumstances. They even have a thing in law, don't they? Circumstantial evidence. Can't convict on circumstantial evidence. And yet we allow the devil to condemn us on circumstantial evidence, don't we? He points to the circumstances and we go, oh yeah, you're right. And then we allow him to condemn us because of it, or discourage us. How are we going to go through the things that the early church went through? How are we going to endure these great trials that are on their way to purify, to cleanse, to purge, to bring us into the fullness of Christ? How are we going to do it? By each day drawing near to God, looking to Him and Him alone, practicing, cultivating what it is to look to Him, keep our eyes on Him. And above all, friends, and this is the whole key to this walk, as we humble ourselves before God, and the first step to humility is admitting, I cannot humble myself, Lord, but I submit to the trials that do humble me. As I submit to your hand, put and work that all my affections are set on you. The only way that ever this is going to work is when our affections are completely set on Him. That the one thing we care about is pleasing Him. What is my life saying? God's love, or about God's holiness? What is my life saying? I know my words can talk a good story, talk up a good theology, but what is my life? How are my relationships reflecting God's love, God's holiness, the glory of God's name? When people look at my life, do they say, glory to God? Or do they say, goodness me, I don't want to be like that. You know, what's being, or, oh, poor fellow, let's pray for him. What is my life saying? Never mind what the words are. God's bringing us to that place where it's glory to God. Even when the world persecutes and they have to lie and slander when they look at us, but then that will speak for itself. That is giving glory to God. Because if they slander, they're telling a lie, so praise God. But when they say bad things, are they telling the truth? In fact, if they're only saying what they're seeing. So, but no condemnation, because this is where God is humbling us. This is where we're having to realise the reality of what we actually are in comparison to where God legally is taking us. Praise God, dear friends. He's the only one who can do it. And as painful as it is, what we're going through, as angry as we can feel, at times, sadly, stay with it, because that is the very means by which God is delivering, God is setting us free. This is the means of our salvation. We must, through much tribulation, trial and tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You're granting me entrance into your kingdom. Oh, this trial, not again. But thank you, Jesus, this is deliverance. Thank you, Jesus, this is my passport into your kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise, this is my fellowship with you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. And the only reason we feel angry, the only reason we feel upset and betrayed and hurt, is because God hasn't let us have things our way. That's all it is. We're throwing a tantrum. We've thrown the dummy out of the pram because mummy and daddy did not let us do what we wanted to do at the time we wanted to do it. That's all it is. We're talking about the signs of maturity, aren't we? What it is to grow up. So the definition of a child is that a child thinks that the sole purpose for your existence is to entertain it. The sole purpose of your existence is to do what it wants when it wants. But growing up, oh, I'm here, I've got responsibilities, I've got to start serving. If I don't put food on the table, the family will starve. If I don't go out and work, the same thing will happen, we'll lose the house and the family will be out in the streets. We have responsibilities growing up. So it's the same spiritually in the house of God. Sons are concerned, Father, what's on your heart? Father, let's have that dialogue. Show me, work in me the heart, your heart of compassion, your redemptive heart for my brothers and sisters. How can I serve? Praise God. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God.
Yes, humble and God will raise. Allow the cross, God will raise up, God will resurrect. We will be walking as Christ walked, a sign of maturity. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't be discouraged by trials. Don't be discouraged by the roaring of that enemy. He's a liar. Whatever the devil says, he's a liar. So the opposite is true. Or the intention. God is wanting to build. He's wanting to redeem. He's working. He's heard our cries, heard our prayer. And now we're going through the process whereby that answer will come to us. And when that manifestation comes, glory to God, what a deliverance, what a liberty, what a throwing open of the prison doors that will be until the next trial. Praise God. But, you know, praise God. Praise God anyway, because there'll come a time, the final trial, the throwing open of those doors will be come up hither.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. It's going to come to an end soon. Praise God.